And I preach with it. What's most important is that God shows up and bears witness to what I have to say. And if he does, we'll get a blessing out of it. And I'm sure we will tonight. There's no reason why he wouldn't. The intent is to glorify his son, Jesus Christ, and that's what we'll do. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Psalm 116, and we'll read through some of those verses. There are some things that impressed me in the last couple of days. I've vacillated back and forth on what I was going to preach, but God this morning gave me something I think that will be a blessing to you. Psalm 116, we'll read down through verse 9 and then try to expound it to some degree. It's my opinion that it's impossible to adequately or thoroughly expound the Word of God. You're just going to do something with it and you'll get a little something out of it, but we won't know exactly what all this amounts to insofar as the grandeur of the Word of God until we get to heaven. Psalm 116. You'll notice that Psalm 116 has no author. It doesn't say who wrote it. And there are several psalms like that. But we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works, perfect and truly furnished unto all good works. The psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Notice how he's speaking to his own self in that particular passage. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord had dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank you for the Word of God. It's been the inspiration of my life, and from it I was able to draw things that have helped me. And I pray, God, that those things that I see in the Word of God might be assistance to those that are here tonight. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The psalmist in verse 1 and 2, he says this. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon it long as I live. Now, the truth of the matter is, whoever wrote this this passage had cause, I'm sure, to thank God. But if you give any serious thought to who you are and what Christ has done for you, if this man had cause enough to thank God for what God had done for him and answered his supplication, you have much more to thank him for than this man had to. He hadn't died for this man. He died for you. So when he says, I love the Lord, well, we love the Lord, the Bible says, because he first loved us. Amen? And love, I think I mentioned it once before, love isn't dependent upon love to exist, because if it did, it would never come into existence. It has to have an initiator. And God initiated love toward us, and therefore we love him. And it was recognized that God loves us because he died for our sins. Christ died for us while we were yet his enemies. The Bible says for us to love our enemies. That's something you ought to try practicing sometime in your life. It's not difficult to love your enemies because love is not dependent upon love to exist. You don't have to wait for people to be your friend to love them. Christ loved us when we were unlovable. Now, the reason why I say that is because it gives a testimony to the knowledge that you have about what really constitutes love. I can honestly say that I love every person in this church. And I don't not love anyone, as a matter of fact. Why do I say that? I can say that and honestly mean it because I know what the definition of love is. I'll never tell you a lie. I'll never do anything that will ever hurt you. And if I can do anything within my capacity, I'll do it for you, no matter who you are and how you feel about me. That's what love is, and that's why Christ, that's the Christ-like love that we're supposed to have. But normally speaking, as human beings, we kind of love people that love us, and we gravitate to people that we care about, our own children and things like that. But there's nothing wrong with that. You can have affections towards people that you don't have towards others. I mean, I can love a leper, but I don't necessarily care to hang around the leper colony because I'm afraid of what might happen to me. Now, I don't recommend hanging with everybody just because you love them, because evil communication corrupts good manners. You need to be careful about who you hang around with and who you associate with. But as far as loving people, there should be no question about you being able to love people. As I said earlier, love is not dependent upon love to exist because it would never come into being. You have two people here. If this person was waiting for this one to love it, and this one was waiting for this one to love it, somebody has to be the initiator. And as a Christian, that's what you ought to do, initiate love by doing the things that demonstrate that you love people. We went on the street this morning. I love that old black guy that just hated us because we were white. He hated us, and he kept saying that Jesus Christ was a white person with blonde hair and blue eyes. And he insisted upon it. And I think back, and as I was looking at it, I know that he was demon-possessed, but I don't hate him because he's demon-possessed. I actually love the fact that he represents an opportunity for me to do something for him, but he wouldn't let us do anything for him. So you have to understand that. I think I gave a definition of love about a couple of days ago, maybe last Wednesday. Love is the execution of conduct. The trouble with our love is the capacity. We have a capacity to love, but we don't. Our capacity is limited. But to the extent that you're able, you should exercise it, because it demonstrates a work of God's love in you, see? And if you don't, then the chances are you'll regress, because none of us are immutable. We're either moving in one direction or the other, and hopefully we're moving in the right direction. Christ died for you while you were his enemies. What if God didn't answer your supplication, as this individual here said? What if he didn't answer your supplication? The idea is to understand that God loves you, and if he doesn't answer your supplication, it's because he withholds from you the things that you're not supposed to have. I'm confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? Are you confident that God loves you? Well, then don't be disappointed when your supplications are not answered. View them in the light that he knows better what's needed in your life. He knows better than you. Some things that you ask for might not be in your best interest. In Romans 8, we find that we are debtors. We owe God. Do you know that? You owe him. Romans 8 said we are debtors. We owe him. We owe him a pure life because of who we claim to be. We owe him a sacrificial life because he sacrificed for us. We owe him faith, due him because of his integrity, of his word. We owe him because of his what he has done for us. We owe God. We owe him service. We owe him a pure life for service. God's not going to use you if you have not the at least the ambition to have a pure life. I'll give you an example. At my house, my wife has a cabinet full of glasses. And if I take a glass out of there and I want to use that glass, if I look at it, if it's got stains on it, I don't have to use that glass because I have a lot of glasses that I can use. I put that one aside to get washed up. Then I might use it. That's how it is with you. Many are called, but few are chosen. We're all called to do some great work insofar as the capacity of our abilities lie. We're all called to do great works, but few are chosen because we're not qualified. Why? Because we haven't committed ourselves to being prepared to do the work that God has called us to do. You're going to have to be prepared to do something for God. We're debtors. We owe God. The knowledge of God within us and the promises of the resurrection is sufficient for us to love Him. If that isn't enough for you to love God, then something's wrong with your affections. The fact that the psalmist says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon His name as long as I live. I'll call upon His name as long as I live, because when I called upon Him for eternal life, He gave it to me. That's enough for you to love God. It's enough for you to praise God about it. If you never got anything else out of your salvation, that would be enough. Amen. That would be enough for you to praise God the rest of your life. You could run around the church. I don't know if they do any running around here, but you could get the Holy Ghost thrill, I think they call it, whatever it is. But you could run around thanking God. Listen, folks. They can cook you and eat you, but you're going to heaven, amen? Now, the affairs of this life shouldn't be a concern of yours at all. Amen. I mean, it shouldn't be a concern of yours at all. That's not, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, is of the world. I don't really care what goes on in this world. I care enough about the world in order to do for the world what needs to be done in order for the world to come out from the world, to get people out of the condition that they're in by paying attention to what's around them. Pay attention to God. Give attention to prayer and fasting and meditation and concern for people and their eternal destiny. Those are the important things of life. We, as Christians, sometimes we major on the minor and minor on the majors. We don't focus in on the things that are most important in life. The most important thing in your life is fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The important thing in my life is not to preach, not to get a love offering, not to go to my next meeting. The important, most important thing in my life is my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How closely I can get to Him. That's the most important thing. The closer you get to God, the further you get away from sin. The closer you get to God, the further you get away from this world. You'll have less concern about it. If you're entangled with the affairs of this life, the Bible says in Timothy, a soldier shouldn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Why? Because he'll get entangled in it. He'll get in the snares of the devil. I remember being told later on in life, I'm 84, so in 1945, when the war was over, I was about 45, 37. I was about 8 years old, but I can remember some of the things that my cousin used to say about the soldiers that would get, they'd get leave. But if they knew that they were going to be shipped out overseas into a battle, you know what they did? They canceled all leave. Why? They didn't want them to get entangled in the world. They won't want to go and fight. You're a soldier. If you get entangled with the world, you won't want to go. You will not have the courage to tell them what needs to be told to them. Like today, we told them, you're going to hell. The Bible says you must be born again. Those things have to be told, but if you're entangled in the life, in the affairs of this life, you won't have the courage to tell them. You'll feel, you restrain yourself. You don't want to offend people. You're not offending anybody if you're telling them to go to hell. You're warning them. You're going to hell, friend. And I can tell you how to get out of it. Those are the important things of life. The psalmist says in verse, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me and I found trouble and sorrow. I don't know who this man is, but you know what he's writing about? He's writing about a truth. He's telling you and I, he said in verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. What a confession. That was you and I, see? Oh God, deliver my soul. I'm having trouble here. What about your life? What about your family? What about your husband and your wife? I've heard tell by some preachers that a woman wasn't obligated to love her husband. The love portion of that scripture, husbands, love your wives as Christ so loved the church, and women were just to obey their husbands. But I tell you what, lady, it'll be hard for you to obey him if you don't love him. I don't subscribe to that at all. That verse about loving your enemies, you ought to love your husband, love your wife, the way Christ loved the church. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Well, I never knew a person in my life that didn't have trouble and sorrow. The trouble is they go to the wrong direction to get resolutions to the thing. I don't know where they go. I don't know. In my lifetime, before I got saved, when I had troubles and sorrow, I went just deeper into what I was doing. I thought the abundance of what I was doing would be the answer to it. If you have money, you think getting more money is going to be the resolution. Money never brought happiness to anyone. Money never brings. You know what? I've read some stories about people that won the lottery and wound up being unhappier than before they won it. This man here says the pains of death compassed me about, and the pain. That's how you got saved, worrying about hell. You didn't get saved because you love Jesus Christ. Nobody gets saved because they have they can't love Jesus Christ until after they get saved. In fact, they don't even have the capacity to love until they get saved. Most people, what they claim to be love is just foolish behavior, as far as I'm concerned. Most of the time, young people that get love, it's some kind of emotional desire on the part of the individuals. It isn't because they don't get married because they have taken upon themselves and look at someone and said, I am going to do for you what needs to be done. And the other person says, I'm going to do for you what needs to be done. It isn't that way at all. They look at each other as something, an object of their own satisfaction. But those kind of emotions are not yours. They ought not to be yours. If you're in a relationship with a man or a woman, it ought to be, what can I do to satisfy that person? It ought not be about you at all. It ought to be about someone else. That's Christ-like love. That's why Christ died for you, because he loved the world. Didn't think about himself at all. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The sorrows of death compassed me about, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. I was in a lot of trouble when I was lost. I called upon the name of the Lord, and I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, God is merciful. He sure is merciful.
Amen.
Trouble and sorrow got hold of every one of us. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived endured to one degree or another the unrest that comes with dealing with the people of this world, giving their lives. People like Maurice, I don't know much about Maurice. So you're getting ready to send him Bibles. You know what? I would venture to say that knowing Haiti as I do, I've known some missionaries that have been over there before this trouble came about. I don't know whether or not God allowed these things in Haiti to come about as a judgment against their ungodliness, and they are ungodly people. But God raises up a man like Maurice to go there and love them in their ungodliness. And if they have the opportunity, they'll steal anything they can from him. I imagine that maybe just 1% of the population of Haiti will listen to what Maurice has to say. But that's enough to demonstrate in Maurice's character that he's obeying God, amen? We don't go to the Manhattan with the idea we're going to win a crowd of people to the Lord. We go there with the idea that we're going to do something for God. Why? Because he deserves our service.
Amen.
Not because those sorry good-for-nothing skunks out there won't listen, and that's what they are. They'll stay that way until they get saved, just no good, top to bottom. But we go there anyway. Why? Because we're serving God, and we deserve to save him. And if they hear it or not, it's none of our business. That ain't none of my business if a person gets saved. I'll tell them the truth. Listen, every tub on his own bottom, fella. They'll answer for themselves. I am not as burdened as some people say they are. I'm burdened to serve God because he deserves my service.
Amen.
Whether you go to hell or not is between you and God. Because God has sent the Holy Ghost to this world to reprove it of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. If they go to hell, it's because they denying the grace of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but they perish. Why? Because they don't believe him. They don't believe God, and they'll go to hell. What is that to me? Nothing at all. My job is to do what God's called me to do. Your job is to live a life like Christ wants you to live it. That's all that's required of you. How it comes out is none of your business. It's God's business. The circumstances of life sometimes cause us to carry a cross that is not our own. I think about a man called Simon the Cyrenian. Simon the Cyrenian was in Jerusalem to go to a feast day. Had no idea what was going on. They were getting ready to crucify Jesus Christ, and he stuck his nose in there. And the circumstances of life compelled him to carry a cross that wasn't his own. The circumstances of life will compel you to carry a cross sometimes that belongs to someone else, if you carry it. You know something about Simon the Cyrenian? He didn't complain at all. He didn't say, I don't know this guy, I don't know him. He just saw a guy that needed help. They said he was compelled to carry the cross. But you don't see him complaining about it. I'll tell you something about Simon the Cyrenian, fella. He carried a cross and he may have had some reservations about it. But 3 days later, he was running around town telling people, I carried his cross. Yeah, you know, that's you. You may not get the recognition right now, but one day, God's going to say, well done, that good and faithful servant. And you'll be happy you did what he told you to do. The circumstances of life will cause you to carry unwelcome crosses. The cross of circumstances. A lady in Delaware, Mr. and Mrs. Cox, they have Mrs. Cox's boy has been crippled and deformed from birth, and they've been caring for that guy for 50 years. I think he's 50 years old. As long as I've been going there, he's still been the same. And they do for him every day what needs to be done. And they do it with a joy. They do it knowing that God has put something in their life that requires the character of Jesus Christ. You won't do it unless you have the right character. He had the character of Jesus Christ. Only he could come and die for a skunk like myself. Only he could do that. And only he would do it. Not one is exempt from periodic times of unrest. All of us go through unrest. Verse 7 says, if you have your Bibles open, he says, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Well, he has. evidently has to some degree. I don't know what degree. I don't know if he was, before he wrote this, whether he was backslid or not. But he does say, return unto thy rest. He didn't have the peace that he wanted to have at that particular time. The reason why we don't have the peace that we're supposed to have is because we have, to some degree, divorced ourselves from the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no rest without him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's his words. Does he mean that? Now, what's troubling you tonight? What's on your heart? What kind of burden do you have? A husband? A wife? A child? A job? Unrest in your life? Where are you going to go? Who are you going to go to? You have someone here that is the author of rest. Who are you going to go to? He says, come unto me. Come to me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm rest. I'm peace. I got it all. And you can have it if you'll come to me. And he'll dispense it to you, because you won't find it anywhere else. There is no peace beside him. There is no rest beside him. Man, I learned that. There's unhappinesses in my life that come up. Temptations, anger, frustration, resentments. I immediately put it under the blood. Now rebuke, not the devil. The devil's in Washington and in Rome. It's some evil spirit, and it's my own spirit that needs regeneration sometimes. It's me that needs to get in the Word of God and read these things that we're reading tonight. Those are the things that regenerate your spirit. Those are the things that bring you closer to God. Those are the things that give you the power of Christ in your life to rise above the things of this life. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Well, if God preserveth the simple, and he was brought low, a man is brought low when he thinks he's high, when he exalts himself. Jesus Christ said, any man that bears witness of himself, his witness is not true. Look how this is written. The Lord preserveth the simple. Okay, he's acknowledging simplicity is the thing that God pays attention to. The Word of God is not complicated. It's very simple. It's written in probably 6th or 7th grade comprehension level. The Lord preserveth the simple. Okay, now he's saying, I was brought low. Well, if he preserves the simple and he was brought low, that means he wasn't acting in a simplistic manner. He must have thought a lot about himself. And he's confessing it right here. You know what we need to do sometime? We need to confess. Oh, God, I'm not what I should be. But I want to be something. I want to be better. If you think you've arrived, you're sadly mistaken. I can tell you that. There's enough about you that you can confess tonight to get it right with God. There's enough tonight for me to say there's something I need in my life. I need more of Jesus Christ. You can never have enough of Jesus Christ. So the psalmist says, return unto thy rest. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low. You know what? With Christ, low is up and high is down. You get on your face sometimes. You want to do that? I'm not trying to be vulgar in any kind of way, but the Bible says, everything is naked in the sight of God. In other words, there's nothing about you that's hidden. You know what you need to do sometime? You get in your room and just take everything off, lay prostrate on that floor and just say, oh God, here I am. Nothing hidden. Help me. Restore my soul. Get me back where I belong. Help me, Lord. Help me. And he'll help you.
Amen. Amen.
He'll help you. But you're going to have to mean it. You're going to have to mean it. And you know when you'll mean it? When you know you need it. And if you don't know you need it, you're deceived. Verse 7, verse 8, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Oh God, wasn't that a great day? Wasn't that a great day for you when he delivered your soul from death? Gave you eternal life? For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. He delivered your soul from hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. He delivered your eyes from tears by confession, and he delivered your feet from falling by the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. What a great statement that is right there in verse 7. Verse 8 he says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's verse 8. And mine eyes from tears. Verse 9, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Made up his mind. He made up his mind that from that day forward, he's going to walk with the Lord. You know, there's nothing wrong with recommitting yourself. I mean, we ought to be recommitting ourselves every morning. It's a new day. Oh, God, I commit myself to you today, like this evening. Recommit yourself. Be determined. Be resolute that God is going to do for you what needs to be done in your life. Admit to the fact that there are things in your life that need to be rectified. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you.